Praise the Lord that we are together again to look into His Word together. I am thrilled with what I will be preaching today. I have, up until recently, my understanding of Hebrews chapter 4 was confusing to me. It was one of those places in Scripture where the conclusions followed from the text, but there were pieces left over. There were pieces of the text left over that I couldn't understand. Why did the author say that? What is the author getting at? And again, I just have to say that I'm thankful to the commentary of John Owen on the book of Hebrews for leading me through this text and helping me to understand this text and to see how all the pieces of the text actually fit together and have a purpose. Isn't that true about the Word of God? Every word that proceeds from His mouth, He doesn't say anything extra that we don't need. Everything that's there is there for a purpose. So I'll tell you, I was just thrilled to come to a fuller understanding of the Christian Sabbath as a result of studying this text. And the eternal principles of Sabbatism that we discover from this text are thrilling. And that salvation, rest, is given to us. God's rest is given to us. And that includes a day. Today. And we are here tasting heaven together. That's what we're doing today. The eternal rest of God is given to us one day in seven to come together and forget about the work. Leave the work behind. And have a day where we just rest and receive God's blessing and enjoy Him and enjoy one another, because that's what eternity is going to be. And our Father in heaven is so good that He gives us one day in seven for eternity to come now and for us to step into it here today together. This is the Sabbatism that we will study together today that I'm so thrilled to have learned more about from God's Word. So with that in mind, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. I will start with chapter 4, verse 1, and I will read through to the end of chapter 4. So I'm going to read all of chapter 4. Our focus today, verses 3 through 10, verses 3 through 10 of Hebrews chapter 4, and the title of the sermon is The Christian Sabbath. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. For we who have believed enter that rest, as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage He said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again He appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from His works as God did from His. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. May you be seated. Of course, I started with verse 3. I hope you'll remember the context from last week, verses 1 and 2, where we learn of good fear. We learn of the comprehensive nature of this rest that's being discussed. The Hebrew Christians that are receiving this instruction arose from generation after generation after generation of Jews who had been trained in a very specific, consistent system, day by day, week by week, feast after feast, Sabbath after Sabbath, year after year, in this old covenant system of life and worship. They were trained by it. It was the air they breathed. It was the water they would drink. And so you can imagine the momentum of this Old Testament system must have felt overpowering to them, especially as they dealt with the difficulties, the dangers, and the great uncertainties of their new station as believers in the Messiah. These believers in Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of this whole system and their entire system of life and worship vanishing before their eyes. You can imagine what it must have been like for them. And don't think that the Essenes were any less devoted to the Old Covenant Sabbath system. They were not. They were strict keepers of the Old Covenant Sabbath as well. There was no watering down of the Sabbath in the Essene community that likely influenced these Hebrew Christians. And so their world is crumbling around them. They're experiencing difficulties and danger and uncertainty, cultural threats, threats to their way of life, and their whole system that they relied on is going away before them. Chief of which would have been their weekly celebration of the Sabbath. What's happening? What do we do now? Does it go away? Is it gone? Is it just a jumbled mess of days and we can just do whatever we want with them now? Because it's just kind of random? What's going on? So therefore, you can see why the seeming stability, familiarity of that system, especially with its weekly Sabbath keeping, surely would have been an almost overpowering allurement in the midst of all their quaking difficulties. Can you see that? Can we agree on that? That seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? We know later in Hebrews that the system, the Old Covenant system, is becoming obsolete. It's in the process of passing away. That's what they're going through. So certainly that would have included their experience of the Old Covenant Sabbath system. Now, bear that in mind, because what I'm going to teach you today really fits in with that. The author of Hebrews brings his exegesis of Psalm 95, verses 3 through 7 in Psalm 95, to a conclusion in today's verses. And it's a shocking conclusion if you don't understand what they're going through, what they're expecting, and what they hope for. What does he say? He says very simply to them, the height of his encouragement to them, the height of his encouragement to them in their hard times, in their difficulties, in their work, in their labor, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That is the pinnacle of his encouragement to them. Do you hear that, people of God? The Sabbath of God goes on, and it is a gift to us if we will receive it, if we will see it for what it is, and if we will receive it and embrace it. It will be a statement in our lives and to the world, a mark, a sign that we are His. So the pinnacle of His encouragement, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So what does the author mean by these words? What is meant by Sabbath rest? I'll tell you most, I'll go ahead and just admit it, Owen is not in the majority. But I believe, I've read all the commentators on this, I have not slept much. Owen wins the day. In my view, John Owen wins the day compared to the other expositors, compared to Calvin, compared to Gill, compared to Henry. I believe he wins the day. Others have touched on it. Others have gotten near it, but none have put it together as soundly as John Owen did, I believe. That includes Lane and Hughes. Wilson embraces Owen's view, but he doesn't give us the full taste of it when he goes through his commentary. You see, most expositors point only to our final state of bliss after glorification in our new bodies in a perfect world. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What they say is that the author of Hebrews is encouraging the people there, listen, life here is terrible. Yeah, it's awful, but it's okay. When you die, everything's going to be great. Okay, in a nutshell. That's the encouragement given to them. Life here is terrible, but when you die, everything's going to be okay. Now, that may be, you know, painting with a broad stroke, but in general, that's what most expositors that I've read say. Others have spoken, like John Gill, of the ongoing 1 in 7 cycle of the rest work process in this world. That they see the process of 1 in 7 being discussed in this text. Like John Owen, some have emphasized the unique nature of the word used for Sabbath rest. And when we get to it, I'll talk about it. But the best way to say it is that it's a Sabbatism. It's the only time that this word is used like this in the New Testament. It's found once that we know of in non-Christian literature, pagan literature outside of the Bible, and then 4 times by Christians later on in early patristic writings. And every time it's about a festival, a feasting, a Sabbath day, every time. So they see this, and they talk about the Sabbath day, concluding that this Sabbatism that remains is inclusive of all aspects of God's rest. So that's what it gets to. The Sabbatism that's here, and that I'm convinced that I'm going to be able to persuade you of today from the Word of God, is a physical and spiritual, a temporal and eternal experience of the people of God. And the word under which all these eternal principles go is called Sabbatism. And that's kind of a good way of translating the word that the author came up with. And the author, it looks as though the author coined this word. Now, we've already seen 2 weeks ago that God's rest, emphasized by the author of Hebrews, while it does include that ultimate rest of eternal life and glory and perfection, and we should never, ever underemphasize that. Ever. We are waiting for a city that is yet to come. It is definitely the already and the not yet. And in this life, we will never taste of that rest in its fullness. And that is our ultimate hope. It is the hope upon which all hopes are founded. But there are other hopes. Oh, there are other hopes that God gives to us. So yes, we've seen that this ultimate rest is part of this, but it's not limited to this eternal state after the consummation. Remember we talked about that? God's rest in this text is not limited to that eternal state after the consummation. Instead, the accent actually falls upon a new rest, as we said, that must be analogous to the promised rest that would be found in the land of Canaan. That which Owen calls the church state gospel rest of the people of God in the age to come. They would be given a system of worship and life simpler and superior to the Old Testament system, yet still including land, and that means dirt and earth and air and trees and flowers and people and water and striper over the entire globe. And catfish. I like catfish too. Over the whole globe. Go therefore and make all disciples of all nations, is what Jesus said. So, remember, the emphasis here in this section is not on that eternal state. It is included. The emphasis, though, the accent falls on the world being included in that rest. So, with that in mind, I'm going to give you an outline for today's teaching. We're going to do a verse-by-verse discussion. And then from that, I'm going to give you the summary of the principles of Sabbatism presented in this text. We know from Matthew 5 that Jesus Christ has said that all, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. And we see the word forever used numerous times in conjunction with the Sabbath commands in the Old Testament. And many of our brothers and sisters in Christ go to church, rest on Saturday, or rest on the last day of the week because of that. It says forever, y'all, right there. In the Bible, right next to the seventh day commandment. So what are we doing? Why are we worshiping on the first day of the week? So I'm going to give you a summary of the principles of Sabbatism. And like every other question of that sort, the answer is this. We find the eternal principles underlying the temporal application. We find the eternal principles underlying that time's application of those principles. And then finally, I'll talk to you about the Christian Sabbath as it is presented to us in this text, which we will see it is the final application of the principles of Sabbatism, the eternal principles of Sabbatism that we learn from this text. There will be no change of day again. There will be no more works of God completed that lead to a rest. So now to the text. Verse 3. We who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So again, the author tells us that it is only by faith in Christ that any can enter God's rest and enjoy the Sabbath life that he created for us. See, God created the Sabbath for us. He made it for us as an act of kindness, as an expression of his love to us. Mark 2:27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God, the Lord of the Sabbath, made it for us and gave it to us because he loves us. He created it for us to enjoy him and to enter in to his rest one day in seven as a foretaste of eternal life. It's a place of worship, a place of joy, a place of festivity, a place of feasting together. One in seven every day until the end. Now, the contrast here in this text, verse 3, is between the faithless children of Israel in the wilderness and the believing Hebrew Christians. That's the contrast. The unbelief of Israel, as we've said many times, kept them from God's rest, and so they perished in the wilderness. And the faith of the Hebrew Christians will bring them into God's rest. This rest that's being described. So faith in Christ, clinging to Christ, is the only way to enter into God's rest. But the last bit of verse 3 brings to mind this question. Did God's rest begin during the time of David's writing of Psalm 95? Is that when it started? Or did God's rest begin at the time of entering the promised land of Canaan? When did it start? Well, the text tells us. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. God's first rest, after his first great completed work, creation, began at the moment he completed all of his work of creating. God is no longer creating something from nothing. He's all done with that. He finished that work. And there's no other work like it since then unless he did it. Not your work, not my work, no human being except Christ can ever have finished a work like that work. So it presents to us for the first time here in the text the connection between work and Sabbath. Completed work and rest. These are the eternal principles of Sabbatism that are being delivered to us from this text. Verse 4. He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. So now continuing the thought from verse 3, the author shows us that there's an inseparable connection. Foot stomper. There's an inseparable connection between total completion of his work, then leading to total rest from all of his works of creation. First, the work completed, and then the day that it's completed, his rest began. His rest had a starting spot. And the author now brings into God's rest, here in this text, for the first time we hear, the author now brings into the idea of God's rest, the idea of a specific day of the week that he gave to us to experience his rest in history. So the author's doing this now. So then these things are starting to get mixed together. Okay, I'm hearing about God's rest. I'm knowing about the land. And now we get this teaching about a day. Now a day is coming to us. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Don't forget this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So what do we see here? What are the principles of Sabbatism that we're being taught here? God's work, totally completed. God's perfect rest, beginning at the moment of His completed work. No more work of creation. Perfect work completed, perfect rest begun. The day that God began His perfect rest, y'all, that very same day, that 24-hour period that He completed His work, the seventh day, He blessed it. Specifically because it was the very same day that He rested from all of His work. It was not arbitrary. It was not by accident. It was the very day that He finished His work. And that's why He gave it. That's what it says right here. He made it that day because it was the day He rested. So, there's another inseparable connection here. The very same day that God's rest begins is the very same day that He gives to us to enjoy His rest. 1 in 7. Commemorating it. Day after week after week after week. The Jews were doing it week after week after week. Now, of course, that was lost as people walked away from Him and as things led up to the flood. That Sabbath-keeping mindset was gradually lost, but it was restored when God came and rescued His people and gave them His law at Sinai. So here's how it goes. God's work complete. God's rest begins on a specific day. And that same day is given to us by Him as our day to enter into His rest in history week after week. Verse 5. And again in this passage He said, "They shall not enter My rest." So the author brings forth from this verse now from Psalm 95 again to emphasize that at the time of David, a rest was presented that was shown to be analogous to the rest that had just been described in verse 4. So the author brings into our mind the idea of God's rest again. A rest that can be forfeited by unbelief and that can only be received by faith. Now also note again that this is called My rest. Okay? It's called My rest. That is, it is referred to as belonging to God. It's His rest. And this is the pattern throughout the author's exegesis of Psalm 95. The only original owner of rest is God. You and I don't contribute one little bit to it. Just in the same way that we don't contribute anything to our salvation. We receive it. We receive His rest. He owns and originates His rest, sharing it with us. It is His rest that we enter by faith as a gift received from His gracious hand. So anytime as we go through this text, you see a pronoun possessing rest beforehand, like He or His, think God. God, because you and I don't have any of our own rest. We receive it from Him. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. So here we have a restatement of what we've learned at various spots throughout this exegesis already. The author interprets that Psalm 95 teaches the Hebrew Christians that God's rest remains for them to enter. So he's encouraging them. It's not gone. It's not over. The system that's fading away, this old system that's dying before your eyes, don't worry. Don't worry. It remains for you. And again, here we see the contrast with Israel in the wilderness, who did not enter because of unbelief. And so, y'all, I hope you see the crescendo is building. God's rest remains. Look to it in faith, unlike the faithless wilderness generation. The author is approaching the summit of his conclusions. Verse 7. Again, he appoints a certain day, today. So the author of Hebrews chooses to put in quotes the word today. Now that's one of those pieces of this text that I never understood. Why is that there? Why is he emphasizing the word today so much? Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So as I said, the author's coming closer to his summit, and he's put his finger on the word today. Hopefully giving us a sense of curiosity. What's going on here? Now beginning to draw out from Psalm 95 that which the Holy Spirit gave to the author of Hebrews. Now you may not think that what the author of Hebrews gets from Psalm 95 actually follows from Psalm 95. Because I admit that it's kind of hard to see that. But guess what? It's the inspired author of the Word of God giving us the exegesis of Psalm 95. So I think we need to receive it. And this is what he says. Goes to the word today. And also, remember, as we're thinking about the meaning of this word today, in the context of Psalm 95, anybody want to tell me? Or just raise your hand if you remember. What is the context of Psalm 95? If you remember, raise your hand. Okay, good. Somebody listened to that sermon. The context of Psalm 95, one of the background texts from months ago, the context of Psalm 95 is corporate worship. Without a doubt, the context of Psalm 95 is corporate worship. This is a corporate worship experience being described in Psalm 95. So, with that in mind, do you now see that the word today of Psalm 95 begins to materialize before our eyes as the day of rest given to God's people? The 1 in 7. This today is set apart as being different based upon this phrase, so long afterward. This is a different rest than the rest of Canaan. So David is making a prediction about the future. So long afterward. It's not the same rest. It's a different rest. Similar, better. It's like the new covenant. Similar, better. Well, of course, because the Sabbath is part of the new covenant. It's like it was the old covenant. And then the new Sabbath, new covenant Sabbath is even better. Now, verse 8. He's getting very close to the top now. The air is starting to get thin. So follow me. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Another day. What? Another day. Well, nowhere in the New Testament do we see any hint that God changed the day. Oh, really? I can't tell you how filled with rejoicing I was when I read this and understood what the author was saying. Another day? What's it being compared to? What other day? What are we talking about? While the people of Israel experienced a taste of rest in the land of Canaan, and there is a work rest day Sabbatism that was given to them in the land of Canaan, still the author of Hebrews tells us that they did not receive rest then. And so, therefore, the author concludes that God was speaking of another day later on when he said the word today in Psalm 95. And so, this is not stated as another rest, but it's rather stated as another day. A different day than what? What is the author comparing this to? Another day? A different day from what? Well, you tell me. What day, in association with rest, has already been presented in this exegesis for our comparison? It's already been given to us. The answer is right in the text. Verse 4. He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So there's another day besides the seventh day. It's right here in the Bible. Now, we don't know what that day is yet, do we? We have to keep studying. Go on to the next verse. I know your curiosity is just building so much. Mine was as I was studying it. So the another day later on is set in contrast to the seventh day. So the another day later on, we can at least say now from this, it will not be the seventh day. David was speaking of another day, not the seventh day, when he wrote the word today in Psalm 95. And this is the conclusion of God, the Holy Spirit, inspiring the author of Hebrews to write these words. So then, verse 9. Here's the conclusion. He's up on top now. Holding tight. Here it comes. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Oh yeah, that old system's going away. It's passing away, and I'm sure it's very disconcerting for you. And life is rough right now, and it's very hard, but don't you worry. A Sabbatism remains for you too. God won't take that away from you. He's got it for you too, and it's going to be better. It's not going to be less. It's going to be more. So you see, here it comes. And doing it, he couldn't just use words that already existed. Best we can make out, this word came to existence here. He coins a new phrase in order to try to fully capture the idea that he's seeking to convey to us. The word, when you see Sabbath rest, that's a Greek word, sabbatismos, maybe is the transliteration if I'm saying it right. I've got to learn some Greek. So the word for Sabbath from the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in Greek that the author of Hebrews often referred to. So the author adds on his own Greek ending to that word. So he takes the word for rest, which means the word Sabbath and rest were interchangeable in the Old Covenant system. And Sabbath means seventh, by the way. Seventh and rest, like this, together. He takes that word and he adds a little Greek ending to it to make it mean Sabbatism. Okay, that's the way the author puts together for us the word to encapsulate all of these eternal principles of the Sabbath that we've been learning. These principles remain for you, is what he's saying. This is yours too. It's not going away. It's going to have a new expression. So it's referencing Sabbath keeping. And also when you look at the history of this word, it's connected to the joy feast and the ongoing weekly celebration. But it's more than that, because it also includes the inner and eternal rest of God we enter into. So it's all of it rolled into one word. So it's the author's summary of all the principles of God's rest presented to us in the prior verses. God's completed work, God's perfect rest on a specific day, and then that specific day being given to us based on when that rest began. Foot stomper. Based on when that rest began. You know, when I used to have conversations with my Seventh-day friends, I didn't have as much confidence then as I will have now in going to the Word of God to show my Seventh-day friends that there remains a Sabbath rest for them. Another day. And we can know what that day is. The system of Sabbath living persists in the New Covenant, clearly demonstrated here in this text. Verse 10, our final verse. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Okay, so the author has just reached his conclusion. A Sabbatism remains for the people of God. And he's given us the eternal principles of Sabbatism. God's rest, God's work completed, God's rest, and then the day given to us. Remember that. Up here on top of the summit, having declared unequivocally that the Sabbatism principles remain, the author now tells us upon what great work and what great rest this new Sabbatism is founded on. I bet you already know. I bet I don't have to finish, do I? Who has rested from his works as God did from his? Some would say the believer at death. And while we do rest from our work at death, do we rest from our works the same way that God rested from his? Can our works in any way be compared to God's works, creating everything from nothing? Do we in any way rest from our paltry works in the same way that God rested from his perfect and infinite work? And are they our works anyways? Or does he create them in advance for us to walk into? No, this text, while it is true the believer rests from their work, from their labor, from their suffering at death, this cannot be about the believer in this text. That is not the accent on this text. Not when he just told them a Sabbatism remains for you as their final encouragement. Oh, also note that the text here switches to the singular. In prior references to believers all throughout, it's plural. But no, now it's singular. And if you read through the remainder of the texts that follow, they're all about Jesus. They're all about our Savior. Is it the believers at conversion? Maybe that's it. Maybe it's believers at conversion, not at death, but at conversion. You know, we stop from our dead works, trying to earn His salvation. And we rest from those. Well, come on. How could us resting from our dead works be compared to God resting from His perfect works? It does not follow. No, friends and family, people of God, this text, while it is true we rest from our dead works of trying to please God and we just rest in the finished work of Christ, that is true. That's not what this text is teaching, I don't believe. How can this text be used to support the summit conclusion that a new covenant Sabbatism remains and that is actually another day than the seventh day? Because you see, those are the questions that are in your mind right now. If you've been following the flow of thought, if you've been in the author's argument. So who rested from his works as God the Father did from his? Only Jesus Christ's perfect works can be compared in fullness and accuracy to the works of God the Father in creation. And do we not see that in the New Covenant writings? Do we not see it over and over again? Regeneration, born again, new life, you're a new creation. the creation work of God the Father, heretofore unparalleled, is shown to be compared to the recreation work of our elder brother, God the Son in redemption. And this is why, y'all, the Christian Sabbath matters. Because we've got to see it for what it is. It is a celebration of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when did He finish it? When was He done? That's a worthy question. Was it Friday on the cross? Didn't He say it's finished at the end? No, He said paid in full. But what about when He was in the grave? Wasn't that a rest? No, His body was still separated from His soul. He's still experiencing badness. His work was not over. When was His work finished? At the resurrection. The day He split the grave open and the glory of God came down upon Him. The first day of the week that the Bible tells us so clearly when He was raised from the dead. Jesus Christ entered into His rest at the moment of His resurrection. His work done. And that's what John meant in Revelation 1 when he called it the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Well, every day is the Lord's Day. Well, what in the world was John talking about then? No, it was the Lord's Day. He was worshiping Christ on His day. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it for us. So what is this new Sabbatism? It's Christ's perfect, complete work in building His church. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. Over. He sat down at His Father's right hand. And what day did that work begin? Did that work end? The first day of the week. And what day, therefore, do we receive as another day? It's not hard to see this, is it? The first day of the week. From His resurrection unto the end of the world. I'm not the first one who's thought of this. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, paragraph 7. As it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week. And from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. So, the summary of Sabbatism. It's God's work completed. It begins with God's rest. And the very day that His rest begins is the day that He gives to us for our experience of that rest in history. Until all the world has become His footstool. Something about rest comes to mind there. We're bringing rest to the whole world. Do you know what that means? As the end approaches and as the success of the gospel goes forth, our work days will look more like our Sabbath day. As more and more of the enemies of Christ are placed under His feet, as the application of the gospel of Jesus Christ is seen and experienced and exhibited and established and maintained in the earth, our work days are going to get easier and easier. As the gospel power controls the hearts of men, yeah, we're still going to have hard work to do in the earth. All the thorns and thistles and death and sadness, all those things are going to still be there. But as the rest of Christ, Christ's rest goes over the earth, our Sabbath experience, 1 in 7, will look more and more like our work days. It's a glorious thought, friends and family, that we will be, because of His love for us, forever blessed with this first day of the week, to forget about our work and to fully and completely by His grace enter into His glory and rest together, to worship Him, to enjoy one another, enjoy good food together, to feast together, to speak of His goodness and His glory all day long. Why would I want to do anything else? Why would I want to allow myself to be distracted by anything else that's not in keeping with God's rest? So, Christ's perfect work was completed in His resurrection, and His rest began on that day of completion, not some arbitrary day, not just any one seventh day that you want to pick. Christ picked it for us. Christ gave it to us. The eternal principles of Sabbatism, which Jesus Christ will not be broken, will not pass away, are given to us here in this text. The day is the day He began His rest, and it's important because His rest is important. His resurrection is important. His reign is important. Doing it all according to His assigned ways is where we find our greatest rest and peace and glory and joy. This first day of the week, we could talk a lot about why the first day of the week instead of the last day of the week. But I think it suffices to say that beforehand they were looking forward. Everything was type and shadow, predicting what was to come. So all their work was looking forward to a rest. Well, now we know that it's done. And the final work of redemption is finished. There's no more great work of God to be done in the earth. It's finished. So we look back. We look back. So as our week goes on, each week, we look back to the rest that we experienced. Each week it is the starting spot for our work. And there are many other things that we can see theologically about why it's the first now instead of the last. It's our perpetual day of entering His rest. As we go onward in doing His will in the earth, there will always be 1 in 7 waiting on us, where He brings His finished work and His perfect rest to us on this day, where all of our efforts and all of our work and all of our labors can be set aside. And we can come here and not pretend, but actually experience by faith eternal rest. That's what the Sabbath day is. Where Jesus Christ, our elder brother, brings us into the halls of heaven, where our hearts really are lifted up, and we just glory in peace and rest all the day long. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, knowing only eternal rest even before the foundation of the world, how we rejoice that in Your great love for us, You have chosen to give us a taste of eternal rest, not only through the faith in Christ that You grant to us and the peace that we experience even in the midst of the hardest of times, and the joy that You give to us that is unassailable, that is invincible, the shalom, the integrity of our souls that You bring to us, not only there, but You give us peace and rest. We rejoice that You've chosen to bring us into Your eternal rest, where nothing can ever harm us again, where death is gone, sickness is gone, sadness is finished, and nothing but strength and gladness and bliss and glory await us in Your presence in a glorified cosmos forever and ever. One long, eternal day of rest. Oh, we praise You, oh God, for bringing us into Your rest within us and eternally. And how we praise You, oh God, that You have chosen for this rest to break into history. And that there's an analogous rest, like the land of Canaan coming, that gospel church state that You will establish, Lord Jesus Christ. Your zeal will accomplish this rest. This physical rest in the world now, where You will put Your enemies under Your footstool. How we rejoice that You have given us this rest, O God. But today, also, on this day that we call today, this another day that we are gathered together, this first day of the week, we rejoice in Your presence that You have chosen to give us the Christian Sabbath with bread and wine and the Word of God and songs and prayers and rejoicing and friendship and food and fellowship and creation in Your presence all the day long, as a foretaste of that eternal glory, as a foretaste of the certain victory that You will accomplish in the earth. We praise You for this, O God. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.